Our lesson for the morning is the laws of God. Our text is Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, in which the Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. Before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, Leviticus 18 begins the section of this book of the Bible that deals with the moral law of God. When we examine the Word of God, we see three kinds of laws. The first kind of law is the moral law, an example of which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 through 17, which says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, the moral law describes God's universal admonitions and prohibitions on human activity. Regardless of the culture of which we are a member, regardless of the region of the world in which we live, regardless of our race, creed, or color, we have the obligation before God to follow his moral law. Whether you are Christian, Muslim, or Jew, Protestant or Catholic, old or young, black or white, Oriental or Occidental, hawk or dove, Republican or Democrat, it is wrong to murder, commit adultery, steal, lie on your neighbor, and or covet. The moral law applies universally to every race, class, creed, and color. Now, the second type of law is the ceremonial law, which is specific to a particular culture. An example of a ceremonial law is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, which reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, the Sabbath is a ceremony commemorating the creation of the world. God commands the Jewish nation in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, to perform the Sabbath day ceremony on the seventh day of the week, which on our calendar is Saturday. The Christian church, however, does not commemorate the creation of the world on the seventh day, but we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. The first post-resurrection Sunday meeting of the church is recorded in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, which says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, as the church spread into Gentile areas, Sunday worship became more common. The Bible records that Paul preached a sermon and performed a miracle in the church at Troas on what had become their normal day of worship, the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 12 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." I know you're glad Paul is not speaking today. "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Now, Paul alluded to the fact that the Corinthians met on Sunday as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, which reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up what he as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So Paul makes it clear that in the New Testament dispensation, keeping the ceremonial law as to which day of the week upon which worship occurs is not nearly as important as our personal decision to acknowledge that we belong to God and to prepare ourselves to stand before God's judgment seat and give an account of ourselves to God. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 13 tells us, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge any other any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So the scripture informs us here that we are not bound by the ceremonial laws, but that we should respect each person's right to decide which ceremony he or she is going to perform and when they are going to perform it. Now, the third type of law is the moral ceremonial law, in which gave the Jews a moral law and defined the ceremony that they were to perform for atonement if someone broke the law. Deuteronomy 22:22 is an example of the moral ceremonial law. The Bible says, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel." So in this case, the moral law is the law against adultery, and the ceremony that the Jews were to perform before God should someone be caught in adultery was their execution. The moral ceremonial law applies to Judaism because the biblical ceremonies apply to the Jews, not to the church. Jesus clarifies this in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, which says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So now Jesus is the sinless Son of God who gave himself as a sacrifice by his death on the cross. Jesus, as does every sacrifice, died a substitutionary death, substituting his life for ours, taking the penalty of our sins upon himself. And he did this in order to get control of the administration of the law and the permission to modify the ceremonies associated with the law. And that is why Romans 6 and 23 tells us, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the one attribute that differentiates us from God Almighty is that God knows the future with absolute certainty. We, on the other hand, do not. When God in his law tells us to do something or prohibits us from doing something, his admonition contains a prophecy of what is going to happen should we choose to disobey. Romans 6:23, for instance, tells us that the future of sinners is one of death. In the garden, in Genesis 2, the Lord gave the man and woman a prophecy of what was going to happen to them if they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 tells us, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So now notice the time frame involved with the law. The scripture says that the penalty for disobedience will come in the day that you eat of the tree. So God's laws are a prophecy of the future of those who are under God's dominion. Consider the example of a child going to school. The teacher who is teaching the class generally has some experience with the subject matter of the class, having prior teaching experience in the class, or at the very least, having reviewed the material of which the class consists at some point before the beginning of the class period. In other words, the teacher has knowledge about your future that you do not have, and his or her job is to relate this information to you in such a way that you can retain the information and use the information to navigate your future. Now, some of the students in the class may decide that the information that the teacher is giving them is irrelevant or incorrect and not take the time required to learn the information. But whether or not a student decides to study his lesson, the test is ultimately coming, whether the student anticipates it or not. Galatians 3:24 describes the law saying, Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So it is the job of the law, our tutor, to give us sufficient information about the rules of life and the trials and tribulation for which we let ourselves in by not retaining the law in our minds or by not living according to the teachings of the law that we have been given in class. Now, once we have been exposed to the teachings of the tutor, we must then decide how we are going to use the law, whether we are going to obey the instructions that God gives us and produce a pleasant outcome or disobey and produce an outcome that is less pleasant. Now, the Lord warns Moses of the potential for a less pleasant outcome in our text for today. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord.'" So now God gives Moses these laws so that Israel will not turn out the way that Egypt turned out or the way that the Canaanites are turning out. God endured the sin and the idolatry of the Egyptians and the Canaanites for as long as he chose to do so, and then used Moses and the nation of Israel to destroy Egypt and dispossess the Canaanite tribe. The caveat that God places on the Israelites is that they must be devoted to him and that they must show their devotion by living within the constraints that God gave them in his law. Now, the Canaanites are living in a state of extreme sexual immorality, so God begins the cleanup of the land with an admonition to forsake incest and sexual immorality. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, 18, rather, verse 6, and then 19 through 30 tells us, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." Now the list of the people to which Leviticus 18 and 6 is referring, those next of kin, with whom we are to abstain from sexual relations, is given in verses 7 through 18. The list includes parents, siblings, aunts and uncles, nieces, nephews, and in-laws. Now, verse 19 mentions that the Israelites should abstain from sexual relations when their wives are in what the Bible calls their customary impurity. God has an interesting preoccupation with blood and prohibits that which might interfere with a woman's monthly flow. Verse 20 prohibits adultery. Verse 21 prohibits the ritual sacrifice of human beings. Verse 22 prohibits homosexuality. And verse 23 prohibits bestiality. And then once God completes the list, he tells the Israelites three times that they are not to defile themselves sexually when they reach the promised land, because sexual immorality is the driving force that caused God to remove the Canaanites from Canaan. God uses a great deal of redundancy in the book of Leviticus because he wants the Israelites to get the message, and it is easier to chop through a piece of wood with an axe if you hit in the same spot over and over again. Now, we have a great problem with our desire for self-determination, our desire to circumvent the law, our desire to change the principles in the law that God gives us. From our inception in the garden, we have been railing against the teachings of the law. We quibble with our teacher, wanting to split hairs over the finer points of the law, all of which we do to justify getting our own way. If the law does not say what we want it to say, we want to mold the law to meet our preconceived misconceptions. But the problem is that God's law is the prophecy of the future. Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? So as much as we may hate to do so, we can count on the immutability or the unchanging nature of the law of God. The lessons and the information that God gives us in his book are correct, and his word will not change. We can expect the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience from the Most High God. Now, in addition to the law, the word of God, which in this dispensation we are blessed to have available to us individually, we are even more blessed to have Jesus the Christ and his Holy Spirit to provide us a different type of learning experience than a dry recitation of the law. Christ is much more than a tutor. Christ is our friend. Christ will enter into a personal relationship with us, putting the law in our inward parts and saving us from the penalty of our errors. He can do this because he entered the history of mankind in the first century, lived a sinless life, the details of which have been more completely recorded than that of any other person living before the invention of the printing press. Then he was tortured and executed by the Romans on the cross of Calvary, was buried in a sealed, guarded tomb to negate the possibility that his friends might come and steal his body, and then rose from the dead physically on that first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus did all of this to give us an undisputable record of his love for us, just as God overthrew the Egyptians at the Red Sea to give Israel an undisputable record of his love for them. We have the record, we have the word, we have the history, and we only need the will to align our lives with that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us a way to contact him and bring him closer into our lives that he might free us from the curse of sin. The discipline and the power of prayer stood Jesus in good stead when he was here, and we, in the name of Jesus, have the same access to the power of God through our prayer life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 15 tells us, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now, the will of God is in the word of God, and we are called to pray and develop our relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and thus be empowered to keep God's will in our lives. We have the same chance as did Moses and the children of Israel to develop our relationship with God, and we ought to do so rather than spending our time on the mundane things of this world. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 through 31, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." The time is short for each of us. Either the world is going to pass away, or we are going to pass out of the world into the next world. So let us live our lives by the power of prayer, according to the word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by our faith in him. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the future glimpse, for the glimpse of the future that you give us in your word and through your prophecy and through your laws. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to look at what you say, that you would allow us to see the consequences coming for the actions that we might perform that might not be in accordance with your word, and that you would give us the indwelling Holy Spirit to admonish us to walk circumspectly in the world according to the laws that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be close to Jesus Christ, to pray to him on a daily basis, and more often if necessary, that we might solidify our actual relationship with him and be empowered by prayer and the Holy Spirit to live our lives in a manner that will be pleasing to you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give your name the praise, for we know that it's not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but it is because of your grace that we are saved. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and to bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Christian God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to make it out to the house of prayer one more time. We thank you for that which you have given us this morning in the word and all it has to do with the laws and the sacrifices and with your grace. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we go to and fro this week to get closer to you, to spend more time in our prayer life, to be more diligent with our conversation with you, to spend more time in the study of your word, that we might be able to develop a relationship with you that will carry us through the tough times, because we know that tough times are part of this life. We ask you, Lord, that you would just go with us and stand by us in all that we do, guide us and direct us and control our thoughts, that we might be able to have the right thing in mind as we go from place to place, and help us to bless someone else with the fact that we have the saving knowledge of you. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick. We thank you that he's doing well in Germany, and we ask you that you would continue to safeguard him and keep him away from the bombs and the bullets, that you just bless him and those men who are in his company with him. Just keep them all in the hollow of your hand. Praying for Carlos and Courtney, and you to bless them as well, for Brian Maynard and Nikki Owens, and for Eric as well. We ask you to bless him in his situation, that you would give him a good engagement, that he might be able to go through the process and learn all that he needs to know about his fiance before they get married, and that they might have a solid foundation upon which to get married. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless their relationship. Praying for Sean's mother. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to help her to improve. And we're praying for Brian and William Carter. We ask you that you bless them, for Arnold and Seneca and Takika. Bless them all, Lord. Wherever they may happen to be, go with them and stand by them. We thank you, Lord, for Sister Harris. We ask you that you would enable the cooks under whose care she is to serve something to her that she finds pleasing and will eat, and give her cousin just more time to go over there and minister to him. For Brian James and Brother Hersey, we think that he's doing better. For Sister Allen, Lord, we ask you that you would bless her in all of her situations that she's involved with. For Grace Pendleton and Julie Williams. For the store, Lord, we ask you that you'd send customers by, that they might shop there on a regular basis and raise that profit level, that we might have a good year this year. Praying for Brother Rod and Budden, Lord, as he is getting ready to undergo the process of having a shunt put in his kidney, Lord. And we know that You have the rule over the doctors, and that you can touch their hands and give them more skill, more power, more ability than they normally have, and be with them as they work on Brother Bud, and also for Sister Ethel Harvey and Mrs. Elston as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Janelle down in St. Louis. We ask you that you would help her as she is going through this next term of academic learning, and that you would give her the capacity to learn those things that she's supposed to learn in all those classes that she has. Praying for Brother Stephen Rogers, and we thank you that Brother Pierce is doing well, and that our concern for him is going down. We can take him off of our list. We just thank you, and we ask you that you continue to go with him and stand by him. Praying for Mother Maddie McClure as well, and we ask you that you bless her wherever she may happen to be as well. And we ask you to go with JJ and stand by him as he's hurt his shoulder playing basketball. Let those tendons and muscles and bones all come together. Let those ligaments get back in place, that he might be able to continue to enjoy his time this winter on the court. And we ask you also, Lord, that you would help him with his academics as well, so that he might be able to do a great job in that area as well. Lord, we pray for Brother Malcolm Suber and his family. He's not doing well, and we ask you to bless in that family. For Sister Geraldine Parks and Brother Julius Smith, for Sister Freedom Durham, and also for Darius, who's out in Pennsylvania at college. And we ask you that you would help him in that situation as well. Give him that steel trap mind that he needs to capture all the information that they're giving him. Just help him, Lord, as he is trying to matriculate through that university to do a good job. We pray for the Winston, for Brother Winston, for Sister Winston, for Sister Donna Powell, and for Sister Lynn, all of those concerns that we have for that family, and we ask that you continue to bless them as well. Now, we're praying for all that are on our list. Brother Tyson, we ask that you help him with his rotator cuff and his shoulder and all those areas, that he might be able to recover and get back to 100%. Lord, we're praying for Paul as he drives up and down a dangerous highway. We ask you that you would give him traveling mercies and keep him in the hollow of your hand wherever he might happen to be on the road. And we ask you, Lord, that you would also give him great solutions, so that when he goes into folks' places of business with the demand to work on their equipment, that he would have the right answer, and that he would have the right answer the first time, and that he would impress all with whom he comes into contact with his proficiency and his skill. Praying for Mother Z today, Lord, as she's experiencing a bout with carpal tunnel. And we know how much she loves to cook and how much she loves to use her hands. And she has a great deal of pain. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede in her case and move that pain away from her, that she might be able to continue to enjoy doing the things that she's doing. We're thanking you, Lord. Also for Mother Bursa, we ask you to continue to bless her. And we thank you that Sister Osas's head treatments did not find anything in particular. And we ask you, Lord, we thank you that you have alleviated her headaches. And we ask you that you would go with her and stand by her and maintain her position of health. Thank you for Ben, who's recovered enough that we might want to take him off of our list. And we also stay in prayer for Sister Johnny Mae Wills, Brother Marion Smith, Sister Brenda Carr. We pray for all that are on our list this morning, Lord. For Brother Perkins down in Louisiana, bless him and his family. For Brother Northern down in Houston, Texas, we ask you that you would bless him as well. Brother McGill here in town, praying for Dad, Lord. We ask you to continue to keep him safe as he travels all around helping those that come in his sphere of influence. Aunt Naomi as well. And let the two of them continue to be thick as thieves and enjoy one another's company. Praying for Marvin out on the East Coast. And we ask you, Lord, that as he is administering music at his college, that you would give him the mind that he needs in order to get the children in line, that those college students might be able to learn from what they're putting out there at that university, and that they would be able to graduate at the end of the term and do well in their careers as they go forward because of my brother's tutelage, Lord. Also, praying for Brother Sister Fuller, I ask you to bless them and the store as well, for Sister Janet Morgan, for the Beard family. We ask you to continue to bless them. We're keeping them in prayer as well. We're praying for Brother and Sister Webb, Lord, and we are glad to see them here today. And we ask you that, we thank you that you have worked on their condition and that you have brought them back safely to us. And we continue to pray for Sister Webb as she's now out at the high place, that she might be able to learn that job and do an excellent job there. Pray for Brother Blair. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless her son, Kinkle, and make sure that those who will have the charge over him can regulate his medication. Also, we're praying for Brother Charles Mathis, and we thank you that Sister Witt has improved to the point where she can be taken off the list, as well as Rosina. Praying, Lord, continues for the Jackson family, for Sister Mazella Webb. We're also in prayer for Sister Terry Lewis, and we ask that you would bless her as Sister Lashika Davis, who's going under the knife tomorrow. We ask that you would give the doctors that which they need to know down there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would look at that tumor and that you would cause it to shrink and just take all the life force out of it, that she might have a wonderful recovery from her experience and come back with the glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Also praying for Sister Lisa Jordan, who's bringing life into the world at an advanced age. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her situation, allow that pregnancy through which she is undergoing, allow the child to be born strong and healthy, and allow her to enjoy the experience as much as that experience can be enjoyed. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen. We're asking you that you would bless him and his organization about for Fair Michigan. Praying for Sister Diane Flanagan and her son Alexander. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him as well, as his leg is injured, but he's recovering from that. Give him the physical therapy and all the things that he needs that he might be able to get back to 100%. Praying for Deanna, who Sister Flanagan has asked us to pray for, that she would be able to have, that her mind would be captured by your word as she is now in a youth facility, that they'd be able to say something or do something for her that will bring her into her right mind and allow her to grow up and be a profitable member of our community. Pray for Brother Nate Connor and Sister Cheryl Potts, Sister Diane Ezel. We ask you to continue to bless Sister Frazier, Sister Little Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, and Brother Lewis Crawford. Pray for the television station. Also praying for those who are victims of the hurricane. As those conditions are coming back to normal, we ask you that you would make them whole and allow them to return to their homes and carry on their business as they did before the storm came. We bless for those who are working down there, and we ask you that you would give all the relief workers a peaceful mind, that they might be able to deal with the problems that are there with graciousness and with good humor. Praying, Lord, for our armed forces at home and abroad, that you bless those who are defending our country wherever they may happen to be. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets, and just bring them back home to their families when their tour of duty is over. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood for the salvation of our families and our friends. And Lord, we pray for all that in the house today. We ask you that you would just bless us. Give us traveling mercy as we go down from this place. And help us to have a wonderful week and bring us back at the appointed time once again, that we might be able to study your word once again. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her in all that she does. Make her a good leader over there at the place where she works. And we just thank you for all that she does to keep us going. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the little facility that you've given us here and all of the accoutrements that we have, that we might be able to make your word plain. And help us, Lord, to use them in the way that you would have us to do so. And just bless all that goes on in this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all of these things. Also, we pray for Brother Edwards. He's not here today. We ask you that you bless his family as they are on the road. And that you would bring them back to Lansing safely, bless his sons who are a little under the weather, give them help once again, that those young fellas might be able to do all the things that young fellas have to do. And we ask you to bless his wife as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us remember Jesus Christ this morning. He gives us access by his grace to the throne of God, and we can establish our relationship with Him more closely as we work on the fronts of Bible study and prayer. Let us remember Him every day this week as we get up in the morning and as we go to bed at night, as we move from thing to thing. Let us breathe and whisper a prayer to the Lord that we might stay close to Him and that He might bless us. Let us remember Him as we go down from this place for His goodness, for His mercy, and for His grace. And let us remember Him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible that's now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.